Dead.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We thank God for you guys. Well, good morning. And thanks for letting me share with you guys this morning. How many of you have ever been through a storm in your life, like an actual thunderstorm, hurricane, storm on the ocean? Yeah. In my career as a rescue boat captain, I've been through several storms. But on January 17th, 1988, I just so happened to be on duty in the exact location where the most destructive storm ever to hit the coast of Redondo Beach occurred. And the there was a hotel, several restaurants, and over 100 boats were destroyed and many more damaged. And what made it so destructive was the 20-foot plus waves that were coming in broke big wide sections open in the break wall. It was taking those giant boulders that make up the break wall and just throwing them like little pebbles. And so they got 75-foot gaps. And so the day where the biggest waves ever were coming in, there was nothing to stop them. And so the inner harbor became the outer harbor and everything was exposed. And their real danger was with the people living on board their boats in the moorings, because those started to get broken loose and started to head to the rocks. And so what we did was we prioritized life over property and went after the boats that had people aboard. And the first one we hooked a tow line to was an elderly couple on a 30-foot Catalina sailboat that was making its way, dragging its mooring right toward the rocks. And so we put it in tow, and when we started to get a pretty decent distance away from the rocks, a huge wave came over, and there was so much whitewash in it that my prop started to cavitate, and I couldn't get a bite on it, you know? And so and all of a sudden, it's taking us back to the rocks. And, you know, if you ever hear that saying, like, your whole life flashes in front of you, it's really true. Mine did. I don't know if yours ever have, but when you get really close, because the second wave came, and it washed us even closer. And just before this couple and this boat hit the rocks, we got a good bite on some green water, and then, you know, we're able to pull them out there and take them to the inner harbor, and then went back out and continued to rescue boats and people all night long. But when you get that close to death, when you get that close to just your life being altered, it has an effect on you. It did me. I got serious in my relationship with God from that point forward. And those have a tendency to do that, storms. And so today we're going to look at four different storms in the scriptures and see how those affected the people in them and see what God's purposes are for some of these storms that he allows in our life. And so when we make it through a storm, either a little literal storm, and we'll be looking at Jonah chapter 1 too, if you do want to read along. And I'm reading in the New Living Translation, so it might be a little different from your translation. But either a literal storm of wind and waves, or just the catastrophic events that life throws at us, where we're tapped out and we're pushed beyond our own resources, or an unexpected crisis, they have an effect on us. They change us, and they could change our future as well. And so the first storm I want to look at is a storm of correction. God told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. That's where they make that moisturizing cream in the blue bottle with the white lettering. No, wait, that's Nivea. All right. Nineveh is located actually in modern-day Iraq, actually in the city of Mosul. And they've done, up until the Iraq War, they did some excavations there that were amazing. They found the wall, all these artifacts. When ISIS took over, they destroyed a lot of the artifacts. And I just saw in the news last night that they're getting ready to kick ISIS out of Mosul. So it'll be interesting to see how those artifacts fare and what they're able to save there. But so they found the city, and it was an amazing place. It was big and very powerful. And God had a special message for them. And so he wanted Jonah to go give it to him to warn the people of God's judgment. And in the book of Jonah, it tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. And he bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. And so God sends this storm his way. And Jonah eventually told the sailors that the storm was his fault. And they're like, why did you have to pick our boat, you know, to backslide from the Lord on? And so Jonah said, well, just throw me overboard and the storm will stop. And they were reluctant, but the storm kept getting worse and worse, and that became a more comfortable idea. And so they grabbed him, but before they tossed him over, they cried out to the Lord. And verse 14 says, to Jonah's God, O Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. And so they tossed him overboard, and instantly the storm went calm. And God prepared this great fish to swallow him. Jonah cried out to the Lord and prayed, and 3 days later, God commanded the great fish to barf him up on the beach closest to Nineveh. And Jonah delivered his message, and there was this huge revival in Nineveh, exactly what Jonah was afraid of. He liked the idea of the message where God's going to destroy them, but he didn't want to give them any warning of it. He didn't want to be the one, because what if they repent? And then what if God forgives them and doesn't destroy them? That wouldn't be good in Jonah's mind. He wasn't excited about that. But that's what happened. So this was a storm of correction. So when we're in a state of disobedience or rebellion, we shouldn't be surprised if a storm comes our way. Because God's a good parent. And the scriptures tell us in Hebrews that the Lord disciplines everyone that he loves. He severely disciplines everyone he accepts as his child. And Jonah was a believer. Jonah was a good man, because you can't keep a good man down. See, Jonah knew about God's grace, but he didn't want any of the Ninevites to get any of it. And we could do that too. We could get bitter toward people where we don't want other people to experience God's blessings, but we're not the ones that get to choose. God says, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And so, you know, experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be your own. We could learn from other people's experiences. And so we don't want to make that same mistake that Jonah fall into, where we just don't like to see other people get blessed. And usually it's because we forget that how much God's been merciful to us. And when we forget that, sometimes we get stingy, if you will, with God blessing other people and trying to, and you know, get in the way. We don't want to get in the way. We don't want to get taken to school like Jonah did to the University of Wales. So the second storm we're going to look at today is a storm of perfection. And after Jesus fed the 5,000, he sent the disciples out on the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he said, you guys go on up ahead and go on up to Bethsaida. It was just a couple hours, little sail up the coast, and they didn't have to go out in the lake. They just hugged the coast up. He goes, I'll meet you guys there. I'm going to go up and pray. And when the disciples got out on the Sea of Galilee, they hit this storm, and the storm actually took them way out in the middle. And the Sea of Galilee is huge. That's why they call it a sea. And they were all night rowing, trying to get back to shore, and the waves just got bigger. It was a gale force storm. And they were, you know, freaking out. And it was the middle of the night, in the middle of the lake. Everything was bad. The wind was against them. And all of a sudden, in the morning, Jesus comes walking out on the lake, and he walks right by them. And, you know, you don't normally see people walking on a lake when you're out there in a boat. So they were freaking out and started screaming and, you know, crying. You know, they thought it was a ghost, and they're crying out to God. And it's Jesus, you know. And so he gets on the boat, and he instantly calms the sea. And we know from Mark's gospel about this account that it was right after the feeding of the 5,000. And Mark's gospel tells us that that lesson didn't sink into them yet. And so what they had to do is they had to get some remedial training. They had to stay after class to get some extra lessons on faith. And that's what this storm was all about, a storm of perfection. And you ever been in class where the teacher's lecturing, and they're lecturing on, all of a sudden they say, and by the way, this is going to be on the test. And everybody pays attention, like writing that down. Yeah, what is that? Yeah, what exactly? You start to really listen. Well, you know what? Faith is going to be on the test for all of us. It's just going to be on the final, and we're going to get tested on it every step along the way. And that's what they needed, and God was preparing them. Jesus is such a great teacher. In fact, he's called teacher by many people. And have you ever taken a course where you signed up for it, and maybe the before even the first day of class, you think, am I going to be able to pass this? Like, do I have what it takes to get through this? Am I going to be able to get this material and pass it? And it's so nice when a teacher will say to you, you know what? I believe in you and you can get through this. In fact, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm available to you and I'll work with you and help you as much as you need. And I'll make sure that I do everything in my power that you get this. You know, even if you don't take that teacher up on all that extra time of tutoring, just knowing that the teacher believes in you and is available to you and wants you to pass, you put in the extra effort and you get it. And Paul was talking to one of his students. Paul is a great teacher too, the Apostle Paul. And he was talking to one of his students, a group of his students, the Philippians, where he said, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So this was a storm of perfection. Jesus knew that they had to learn and they had to grow, because in the near future, those same disciples would see another multitude of 5,000 people not getting fed, but actually getting saved. And then what would follow that would be another storm, not on the sea, but a storm of persecution that began against the church. And so Jesus is bringing his disciples up to speed on their training. Because faith is not a pill that we take, it's a muscle that we work. And you know, a good instructor doesn't just give you a final exam. What he does is he gives you like 3 or 4 block exams where he takes a lot of that material that's going to be on the final and gives it to you a little bit ahead of time. You know, 3 or 4 exams. Why? Because he wants to torture you with extra exams and stress you out? No, it's so that we could learn the material and get to know where we're at and see, you know, he wants us to learn. And that's what God is doing here in this storm of perfection, to help us study better so we can pass the final. Our neighbor gave us some milkweed plants. And what's really cool is these milkweed plants, they bloom with beautiful like red, orange, and yellow flowers. But they attract monarch butterflies because they use the milkweed plant to reproduce. And the caterpillar there on the plant attaches itself to the plant and it forms a chrysalis around itself. And inside it becomes a butterfly. And then the butterfly has to squeeze its fat body out of this little hole, and it struggles for a really long time to force itself through this hole. And you're thinking, man, I just want to cut this hole a little bigger and let this poor guy out of there. It must be claustrophobic, you know? Why would God make a fat butterfly with a little hole and make them squeeze and fight all that time just to get out? Well, what happens is the fluid in the fat body, through the process of squeezing through that little hole, it pushes all that fluid out to the wings so the butterfly can have these big, healthy wings to fly. So if I were to come along and snip that hole and let it out, it would plop down on the ground and have a fat body with little wings, and it would never fly. God in his grace lets us struggle to get our muscles strong so we could pass the next test and so that we could fly. Paul told the Romans, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The third storm we're going to take a look at is a storm of protection. God, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And so God sent this storm to drown out all the carnality and sin and wickedness all around him. And the storm raged for 40 days and nights. But Noah and his family were not only protected in the storm, but they were protected by the storm. So God uses storms to protect us? Yeah, he does. In 1666, the bubonic plague was responsible for 50 million deaths worldwide. And the bubonic plague was ravaging the city of London. And at 1 a.m. on the morning of September 2nd, a bakery near London Bridge caught fire. Now, most of London was built on wood and thatch, and it was dangerously dry from a long, hot summer. And so for 3 days, a constant wind blew the flames deeper and deeper into the city of London. And after 7 days, the flames were finally extinguished. Only 6 people died, but 80% of the city was destroyed, and 100,000 people were homeless. But yet the inferno had not totally been unfortunate, because all the wood structures over the centuries had become infested with rats. And the rats were carrying fleas, and the fleas were carrying the bubonic plague. And so the entire city was constantly exposed to this wretched plague. And it was destroyed and swept away with the wood along with the colony of rats. And London rebuilt the city with brick and stone. And so the cycle of the plague was stopped and broken, and that dreaded disease never again terrorized the city of London. The fourth storm we're going to look at is a storm of direction. And knowing that there was a group of people on the island of Malta, God allows Paul, while he's on this boat as a prisoner on his way to Rome, and God allows him to be blown way, way off course so that he could get out to this island of Malta, because God had a mission for him there. And this was not on the schedule. This was unexpected for everyone. But it was the very place where God wanted him. So we need to remember that next time we get canned, or maybe our girlfriend breaks up with us, or whatever the circumstances that you're in, that where you're like, this is not working out. Why isn't this working out? This is not good. You know, it's not what I wanted. It doesn't seem right. It's not a good thing. But you know, we get frustrated when something's not working out. But many times it's the Lord changing our direction. It'll ultimately be a blessing for us. Now, this doesn't mean that the route is not going to be treacherous, just because, oh, look at what God did. You know, look at how this all worked out. At the time, it's pretty gnarly. This was a really gnarly storm. It happened for like many days, weeks the storm went on. They had to throw all their cargo overboard, and they did these, you know, outlandish things to try to save the ship by wrapping lines around the hull to try to keep it from breaking up. And it got right to the, just outside the city of the island of Malta, and then it broke up on the reef. And it's a miracle that no one died, since it says that there's a lot of people that couldn't swim. You know, it's prisoners, they're chained. In fact, the centurion yelled to kill all the prisoners so they wouldn't escape, you know. But Paul had kind of become the hero of the story, and God spoke to him and predicted all these things and gave guidance, and so they agreed not to kill the prisoners. But so they get shipwrecked on this island. All 276 people lived. And by the way, Luke's record of this voyage is pretty interesting. He gives really vivid details of wind direction and exposure during that time of the year. He names all the harbors and the current, the currents and the location and all the weather patterns and everything that we know from history and how these merchant ships traveled and everything. It could only have been an eyewitness account, someone who was on board who recorded what happened. The documentation of these details, the time of year, the exact locations, the gear on board, the techniques that I mentioned, are all things we know from history that they use. Even the anchors, the length of anchors that we found in archaeology and the logs that we have and how they would typically anchor at certain depths, that's the exact depth that Luke talks about that they anchored in those locations. So it's pretty interesting how all that happens. And so God redirects this voyage with this really radical storm. And so, you know, we kind of see that with the Lord, there's suspense, but there's no risk with the Lord, just suspense. We started to watch a while back, we started to watch the TV series 24 after it had been out on TV for a while. And so we rented a DVD and watched it. We thought, well, we'll just watch one a week, or maybe one, you know, maybe two a week, you know. No, we binge-watched it. Of course we did. And there were some times where we were like, okay, Jack is not going to make it. He is not going to live. He can't come back from this one. He's done, you know. But then I remembered seeing, when I went into Blockbuster, remember those video stores? I went in and saw him on the cover for the next season. I thought, oh, okay, no, Jack's going to live, you know. He's gonna make it. So how do I know that my storm is going to take me in the right direction? How do I know that? And maybe you're way off course today. Maybe you're like going, I don't know. I'm kind of out there in the middle of the sea. I don't know how this is going to really work out. I don't really know what the Lord's doing. How do I know he's going to help me? Well, the same Holy Spirit that guided Paul is here to guide us. There was a guide in the Arabian Desert hundreds of years ago who never, ever got lost. He didn't have any maps. He didn't have a compass. What was his secret? Well, he had a dove with him. And every time he needed direction, he tied a string around the foot of the dove so it wouldn't get away. But he would let the dove go, and the dove always would fly in the direction of home. And that's how he always knew. And the Holy Spirit that we have on board will always pull us in the right direction. So we need not worry about our voyage if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. They called him the dove man, by the way. And the Holy Spirit, like the dove, is always going to pull us in the right direction. But what do we do when we're in the storm? You know, what's our action supposed to be? Well, Psalm 91 says, when they call on me, I will answer, and I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. So call on the Lord. Trust in God. Keep your eyes on the captain of the ship. Keep your eyes on the pilot, Jesus, the one who's actually, you know, in charge. My dad grew up on a farm in Nebraska. As a kid, he worked really hard, and he saved his money, had all these side businesses, you know, like side chores, working for other farms in the area after his chores were done. Just a real hard work and saved every penny. And then at age 16, he bought a Harley Davidson with cash, just boom. And he got on it, and he rode to California, and he never came back. He stayed here. He's like, okay, the beach in California in Los Angeles or the farm in Nebraska, you know. So, but his brother, Gary, stayed on the farm and got married and, you know, ran the family farm. And so he had kids. And, of course, my dad got married and had four of us kids. And so my dad wanted us kids to go and spend the summer on the farm and work it, you know, to kind of experience what he did and get to know our cousins and everything. And so he was telling a friend of his, Charlie, he said, yeah, I'd love my kids to go back there and spend the summer on the family farm. And Charlie was my dad worked at Santa Monica Airport, and Charlie was a good friend of my dad's, who was a World War II Navy fighter pilot, a war hero, shot down a couple of times. He had a limp, you know, landed on aircraft carriers with smoking engines, you know, coming back from getting shot up. And he was just this, you know, great guy. And so Charlie's like, hey, bring your kids down to the airport. I'll take them back in my plane, no problem, you know. So my mom packs our luggage, and we go down there. And I actually have a picture. When my brother died a couple years ago, we were looking through old photos, and I actually have a picture that my dad took of us standing outside the plane, and I couldn't believe how little we were. I looked close in the photo, and I could see a rabbit's foot hanging from my my front bell loop. It's like, okay, that says it all right there. And my mom packed our luggage, you know, and Charlie goes, oh, that's not going to fit in here. You can't take that. And my dad's like, okay, just get your toothbrushes out, put them in your pockets, you know. All right, let's get you loaded in the plane, strap you in. And my dad's waving goodbye to us, you know, and he's not worried. He's got like the Red Baron for the pilot, you know, and so he's all of our luggage is around his feet as we're driving off. But my sister's in the photo. She came down to see us off. So we're flying in this like little, you know, bug smasher, you know. And you know, just inching our way across America, going to this Nebraska. And I was 8, my brother Dave was 10, and my brother Paul was 12. And you know, we got our toothbrushes in our pocket. I got my rabbit's foot around my front belt loop, and we hit some turbulence, and my brother Dave, sitting next to me, we're in the back, he starts telling me about plane crashes. And we had just gotten, we just went to my Uncle Joe's funeral, and I don't recommend having like open caskets with 8-year-olds, because it really freaked me out to see my Uncle Joe, like, you know, in that state. But anyway, that kind of freaked me out. So we're coming off of that. And so my brother Dave's going, oh yeah, if this goes down, it's not going to be an open casket funeral. It'll be a closed casket funeral for sure. So he's really messing with me. And Paul's in the front seat. He's 12, and he's got the, you know, he gets to sit with the pilot and then like steer. He's like learning how to fly the plane. And so Charlie's like letting him fly this thing, you know, for quite a distance. He was like his autopilot. I think Charlie slept half the way there, you know, because there'd be times where I'd be sleeping and, you know, and go back on course. But Paul had these old, like scratched an extra pair of pilot shades that Charlie had in the glove box or whatever. So Paul's wearing them. He's wearing the headset. You know, he's like thinking he's Chuck Yeager, you know. So I'm getting worried. And so these turbulence, I've never been on a plane before. So I unbuckle my seatbelt. I crawl up there and I yell in Paul's ear, "Hey, Paul, are we going to be okay?" He's like, "Oh, yeah, no problem," you know. And I'm like, okay. And so we go, we refuel in Albuquerque, I remember. And we're going to the bathroom. And I go, "Hey, Paulie, how do you know we're going to be okay? Like, how do you know that? Like, what are you basing it on?" He says, "Well, just watch the pilot's forehead. And if he's sweating, we're going to be in trouble. But if he's not sweating, we're going to be okay," you know. So we're walking back to the plane and he goes, And it's okay. If he dies of a heart attack, I could totally fly this plane. No problem. You know. So, the whole rest of the flight, I watched the forehead of the pilot. And especially if there would be any turbulence, I would just watch him, you know. And that's what we need to do with Jesus. Because sometimes the people around you are not much of a comfort. You know, Jesus is the only one, especially Dave. This is a guy who, when he got his license and we'd be on a road trip or whatever, driving us around, he would wait till I would fall asleep and he would slam on the brakes, scream, and then honk the horn all at the same time just to wake me out of a sleep. You know, that's a horrible way to wake up. I remember falling asleep on this little plane and in the back seat, and I look over and he was pretending that he was dead with his eyes wide open, stiff. And he wouldn't break character, you know? And he was really good at it. In fact, that acting skill has paid off because he does national commercials. He does really well for himself, you know? And but he's just really good at that. But it was tormenting. He actually did it to his wife on their honeymoon. He waited for her to wake up the morning, and he laid uncovered and got his body really cold. And so she wakes up to this, you know, corpse. So, just for fun. So we know we're going to be okay when we keep our eyes on Jesus. And during that storm in 88, I had a few seconds to pray. And when I prayed, I pictured Jesus on another storm in which he was with his disciples. And in that account, he was already on board and he was asleep and they woke him up. And then he got up and he rebuked the storm and he calmed it. And I recall that story, and I pictured Jesus as being competent and I pictured him as being confident. And that's who our pilot is. That's who our captain. He's confident and he's competent. And that gives us peace, knowing that no matter what we're in, Jesus is, you know, if he starts to get worried, yeah, then we could get worried. But until he starts freaking out, there's no reason for us to ever freak out. Psalm 34 says, even though we do, he's going to see us through. Psalm 34 says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Storms of correction, storms of perfection, storms of protection, and storms of direction. How can I know which one I'm in? Or how can I know the kind of storm that I was in before that I've already gotten through? How can I look back and know? Well, ask God to show you. He will tell you. What I don't do is I don't tell someone why I think they went through their storm. Even if I thought I knew, why? Why would I not do that? Well, I don't want to tell you. I want you to tell me your story of your storm, because I know God wants to speak to you and is speaking to you about that, and I want to hear it. God likes to be the one to reveal those things to you. And that's your story to tell. Remember 2 weeks ago on Father's Day when Pastor Dave said, dads like to, you know, good dads will tell their stories. And then also good dads listen to others tell their stories. They listen to other people's stories. And God the Father is our example. He has a story of redemption, the greatest story ever told. He's made it plain and simple and clear. And like a good father, he loves to hear our stories. And so I want to tell my story, and I want to listen to your story. And I've had the privilege of hearing many of your stories, and they have built my faith. So God makes sense of the storms of the past, and the longer we live, the more sense they make. If you know someone is in a storm, they need you to listen to them, and they need you to be willing to go through it with them. The Bible says to weep with those who weep. It doesn't say, try to make a determination on their storm and tell them. No, it just means to be empathetic and be a listener to them and walk with them through that. Because we don't want to make the same mistake Job's comforters made. Job was in this storm, not of a physical storm of like on the ocean, but of circumstances. He was the wealthiest, most prominent, influential man of his day. And on top of that, and during that time, at a peak of his life, he lost everything. His whole life fell apart. And on top of that, his friends increased his pain. How did they do that? How did they increase Job's pain, as if it wasn't bad enough? By telling him about his storm, that they thought that, you know, their interpretation of it, that's what increased their pain. And so I don't want to make that same mistake to anyone. You know, God is such a great teacher. He shows us what to do, and then he also shows us what not to do. And he spent a lot of time recording in the book of Job chapters and chapters of chapters of Job's friends saying really stupid things to him. And that's an example of what not to do, because they got rebuked by God at the end. So I don't want to make that mistake, for sure. And but you know, it's hard sometimes. We feel pressure. You know, someone keeps that we know and love, maybe, or is close to us, and they come to us and they're asking why. Why am I in this? And we feel like we need to come up with something. But what we need to come up with in reality is empathy and prayer and be a good listener. And God's a great teacher, and he will spell it out for us what to do and what not to do. And so I don't want to take the place of God and try to tell someone what they're... I'll go through it with them, but I don't want to tell them my interpretation of their storm. That's theirs to tell. Because he wants to tell us directly. Did you notice in the story that the sailors weren't the ones that told Jonah about the storm? Jonah told the sailors of why Jonah was in that storm. God told Noah the reason for the storm that he was in. God spoke to Paul about his storm. Now, Luke was on board and recorded it, but Luke didn't say, okay, Paul, this is why God told me to tell you, this is why we're in the storm. No, he records God speaking directly to Paul about that. It's a sacred thing. Somebody's storm is sacred, their story is sacred, and our job is to listen and to pray and ask God to speak to us about ours. God spoke directly to Paul about his storm, and then from that place of confidence in that relationship that he has with God, with hearing from God and being connected with God about this, he was able to reach out and to comfort others and minister to others from that place of confidence. And that's the place where Jesus wants to bring us all, to have that confidence where we're connected and hearing from him. We can reach out to other people when he gets us through to help others. So he is speaking to you about your storm. He's the great teacher. He knows how to engage his students. He knows how to give us all the right exams, and he will pass. He will get us through that final exam, and everything we're going is a prerequisite leading up to that time. He will get us through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you really are a great teacher, and you teach us a lot of things. Maybe we don't even, the ways we don't even want to learn, because they're stressful, but you have your ways of getting through this as only you can. And so we put our life in your hands, our circumstances, all of our struggles, knowing that you'll make sense of it all. You really, really do, as Corey's saying, work everything out for good. And we thank you that we have the assurance that you are just, you're on it, Lord, and we can totally trust you. And even though we react, Lord, that's not our fate, that's not our future. You are our future. And yes, we're going to go through a whole range of emotions, and there's times when we really wonder. But Lord, we look back on our lives, and you've always been there. And I look out here in this audience, and I can see a lot of people who you've always been there for. Lord, you've always been there. And so I thank you for the faith that you've given all of us in this life so that we can keep plugging ahead and look forward to that day when we can be with you and just rejoice in what you've already done. So encourage us today, Lord. Build our faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.